Lord, we pray that we would all be prepared for all that is ahead for us, this life living for Christ, but also what comes after. So Lord, as we continue this series in heaven, really enlighten us, really make us wise and discerning about these things, that we might be prepared for that place. Come, Lord Jesus, and speak to us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, for any visitors with us today, we are doing a series through heaven, and we're just on number 3 here. So in our first little talk on heaven, we thought about, why does the church not talk more about heaven? Why do Christians not talk more about heaven? If it's a whole goal of life and the Christian life and all of that sort of stuff. Then the second talk, we thought about judgment and about the reality that if our name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we don't actually trust in Jesus, that we are by default going to a place called hell. And today we are considering just a little bit further in our series. There's a famous, probably apocryphal, okay, but there's a story apparently that Woody Allen was at a party, and it was brought up at this party, what would you like to be said about you at your funeral? Okay, and apparently there was a couple of guys standing beside Woody Allen when they were talking about this, and apparently, what would you like said about you at your funeral? As people stand around, you know, an open casket, what would you want people to say about you? And the first person, I think he was, quite a smart guy. I think he was a university lecturer, and he said, well, I really hope people would say that I was a very intelligent man. You know, my thinking really broadened other people's minds, and I would like them to say that about me. And the second person said, well, they were kind of very church-going and all that sort of stuff, and they said, well, I hope people would say that I was moral, you know, and that I always did what was right, you know, and always made good moral decisions. And Woody Allen said, well, I hope they'd stand around the casket and say, goodness, I think he's moving. Okay? That's Woody Allen. Anyway, here's the question. What do we think actually happens when, and we're thinking specifically about Christians here, what do we think happens when a Christian dies? What do we think happens when a Christian dies? If we look at the next scripture, I think this is pretty informative. Sorry, the next slide, please, guys. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Okay? Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be ignorant about the afterlife, essentially. Okay? I wonder which of us would feel completely ignorant about the afterlife. I have to say, I do think, you know, and I don't mean this in any disrespectful way, but I do think in our parish there is a lot of misunderstanding and ignorance about the afterlife. I really genuinely believe that, and that's why we're doing this week's series. And hopefully what we deal with this morning will replace any ignorance about the afterlife with knowledge. Now, when we're trying to answer this question of what happens to a Christian when they die, I want us just to look very briefly, if we move to the next slide, at the kind of biblical narrative. Okay, so if you're trying to sum up the whole Bible in 3 words, these would be mine and other people's 3 words that they would use. The Bible starts with creation, where God made everything good and very good, and it was all beautiful, all the way he wanted it to be. But then sin enters the story. We know that Adam and Eve and all mankind after it have eaten of fruit that they should not have eaten. We have become disobedient. And not only did disobedience break our relationship with our Father in heaven, but it also impacted the whole of creation. So creation becomes a place, goes from a place of pleasure and paradise to being a very difficult place to live. And not only does sin enter the story, but with sin comes sickness and tears and death. And actually, even the very trees and fields and skies and everything, the stuff of what creation is made of, becomes damaged as a result. It's almost like a sort of toxic nuclear effect on the whole of creation. And we call this, theologians, decreation, or the fall. But the Bible ends with a promise. And actually, if you read through the prophets, as we're doing on Friday morning, or you read through really the Old Testament narrative, what you'll see is that there's this promise and hope. of the world being recreated and being made again as it was meant to be at the beginning. Restored Eden is the promise. So it's like, you know, paradise lost and paradise regained is the biblical narrative. That's where it all ends. Creation, the whole world made beautiful. Decreation, the whole world destroyed. And recreation, the whole world remade. Okay? Now everybody gets that, don't they? That is the biblical narrative. That is the story to which we belong. Okay? Really, really, really important that we see that and not just see my little life, that we see that we belong to this greater story. But if we move to the next slide, this is very, very, very important because recreation, how God is going to undo the effects of the fall, how God is going to undo all the stuff that's happened to this planet and all the cosmos, how he's going to do it is actually in a number of stages. Because what we see is that recreation, the remaking of reality to be how God wants it to be, begins with the cross. Jesus dies. You know, all kingdoms, if you trace them back far enough, are all founded on the blood of enemies, aren't they? Every kingdom of the earth is founded on the blood of enemies. But Bonhoeffer said that this is a different kingdom. He called it a strange kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, because it's founded on the blood of its king. So Jesus dies to undo decreation and to give a possibility for the world to be remade. And what we see is Jesus dies to bring about the kingdom of heaven. But then we understand as well that that won't actually come to be, this new heaven and new earth, until the trumpet blows, Jesus returns, and new heaven and the new earth is created. And from the throne in the middle of this new heaven and new earth, God would say, "See, I am making everything new." There's no more tears. There's no more crying. Isn't it wonderful? Who's excited about going to a recreated place? If you're a Christian, who is excited? You don't have to put up your hand, but who actually is excited about that? That we're going to go to a place where there is no more cancer. We're going to go to a place where there is no more pain or struggle. We're going to go to a place where all is made new, just how the Lord wants it to be. Who is actually excited about that? Because it should impact your faces, but anyway. Okay, because, you know, who is excited about that? That's what's there for us. Praise God. But here's a question. If that does not happen until the trumpet is blown, if that does not happen until Jesus comes again, where do we go if we die today? That's the big question. Do you understand the logic? If that's what, you know, if we've got all this creation beautiful, but now decreation's ruined it, and we're promised that we're going to have a beautiful new reality, a wonderful new future ahead for us. But if that doesn't happen until Jesus comes again, and we're living between the cross and the trumpet, where do we go? Big question, okay? And I want to try and answer that question, but I've lost my notes, so I can't. Okay, so where do we go? Now, here's some people's answer. If the makeover of earth and the makeover of this sort of wonderful recreation doesn't happen until the trumpet blows again, where do we go if we die? Well, some people's answer, even in this parish, and certainly the answer of Seventh-day Adventists and people like that, is that we go into a soul sleep. Okay? That when we die and we are buried and we have the funeral and all that sort of stuff, that we go into a soul sleep. And that we are kind of suspended outside of time until Jesus comes and the trumpet is blown and the new heaven and the new earth is made. People in our parish believe this. They really do because they've told me they believe it. But it's wrong, okay? It's absolutely wrong. You do not go into a soul sleep, okay? And this all comes, I think, from a misunderstanding of the scripture that we just looked at, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I don't want you to be misinformed about those who have fallen asleep, okay? Now, the people, this idea of them having fallen asleep, remember, that's to do with their bodies. And the better language for it is lying down. So the body lies down in the grave, but the soul goes elsewhere. Okay? They do not sleep in that place. Their soul goes elsewhere. There's a story of a newly ordained rector. And he's in the first days of being a minister. And he's attempting to console this lady whose eccentric professor husband has just died. Okay, and they're standing before the open casket, and the nervous young minister says, I realize this must be a very hard blow for you, Mrs. Svensson, but just try to remember that all we see before us is only the husk, the shell of your dear husband. The nut has gone to heaven. Okay? Do you know that? You know what? That is not phrased. That is not phrased very well. It's not phrased very well, but it's absolutely true. It is not phrased well, but it's absolutely true. The husk goes into the grave, the nut goes to heaven. You know? And for you who have lost loved ones, okay, their body is in that grave. If they died in Christ, their body's in that grave, but their soul is elsewhere. They are not asleep in there. Their soul is elsewhere. The nut has went to heaven, okay? So, heaven is not the place. The place where they have went is not the place we see described at the end of the Bible. Okay? I want you to hear that. The heaven that your loved one who died in Christ is in right now is not the place we read about in the end of the Bible. It's not the recreated world that will only happen after the trumpet is blown and Jesus comes again. Now, why do I say that? Well, Paul is so instructional in the New Testament of this. He has an experience of heaven. Now, if somebody has an experience of heaven nowadays, they make a movie about it, write a book about it, you can buy a t-shirt about it, they'll make diaries of it, you know, all those sorts of things. People who claim to have had these experiences of 90 minutes in heaven or whatever, okay, that's what they do. Paul had an experience of heaven. We can read about it in 2 Corinthians 12. And he doesn't talk about it for 14 years. Not for 14 years. He holds on to it. And he says that he had an experience, and he's so unsure about whether it was a bodily experience or an out-of-body experience, but he has an experience of being drawn up into the third heaven. Now, what is the third heaven? The first heaven is where the birds fly. Peter Greenfield can take you there, okay? In a Jet 2 plane. Okay, the first heaven is where the birds fly. Aer Lingus, Jet 2, whoever you like to say, can take you there. The second heaven is where the stars are. NASA can take you there. The third heaven is where God is. And Paul had an experience of being caught up into the third heaven. And I think being caught up into the third heaven, so you see the cross enables us to go to be with God, but it's not the ultimate destination because the trumpet will blow and there will be a new heaven and a new earth made. There you can see it. Paul is brought up into this third heaven, this place to be with God. And it says that, well, basically, if you read Paul's writings, it changes everything for him. He's desperate to get to that place, that third heaven, not his ultimate destination, the new heaven and the new earth, but he's desperate to get to this place to be with God. He says that, you know, it's a far better place, a far better place. He actually says when he's faced with death or danger, he says, you know, he says to live is Christ, as in to live is mission. To live is about getting people to that place, but to die would be gain. To die would be incredible because this place is amazing. It's wonderful. He says it'd be better to be absent from the body. Okay, absent from the husk. Absent from the shell. Present with the Lord. Now, simple logic, although it is questionable by some people, is that the third heaven is a disembodied place. Because we leave behind our bodies, they lie down in the grave, they go to sleep in the grave, our bodies. And our souls go to be with God in the third heaven. So I think there's great reason to believe that it's a disembodied place. So your loved one who died in Christ, if they love Jesus, they are now in a place that is far better. Do you know what it's called? Paradise. Paradise. Jesus on the cross. For him to live was mission. So even when he was dying on the cross, he led the person beside him to heaven. The thief on the cross. And the thief on the cross, he said to him, well, the thief said to him, remember me when you come into your glory. And Jesus says, when I come with the trumpets later, you'll sleep in the tomb for a while, but then you'll be with me in paradise. No, he doesn't. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today. If a Christian dies today, they go to paradise. The word paradise means a king's garden. I don't know what, you know, King Charles's garden is like, but I imagine it's nicer than mine. No offense to the vestry. But I imagine it's nicer than mine. Well, King Charles, his garden is nothing to this. Paul went there and he went, this is a far better place. This is a far, far better place. You want to be there. He says it's better to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Do you know what he says? And we'll talk about this more next week when we think about the concept of reward. But he says, you see all these light momentary afflictions that we have now? You see all the pain that we have now in this world? It's not worth comparing to the weight of eternal glory. He says, I've seen heaven, and believe me, you know, your sore knee and, you know, your itchy elbow or whatever you suffer in this world, it's not worth comparing to what you've got waiting for you. It's amazing. That is the third heaven. Does that make sense? That's where you would go to today. If God called you home and you're a Christian, you'd go to be with him. You'd go to be with Jesus today. And your body would stay on the ground, but you would go there. A really interesting passage is that John is also has an experience of heaven in the book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 6, it says that John's looking around and he sees the altar in heaven. It's really interesting. There's lots of things that are in heaven that are the reality, the ultimate reality of things that we see on earth. So the real thing. Okay, so even the temple is a bit of a copy of what's in heaven. And he sees the altar. And underneath the altar, he sees martyrs. Okay. Now, martyrs, for anyone who doesn't know this language, are people who have died for their faith. And he sees martyrs underneath the altar. And these martyrs are in paradise. So surely the martyrs should be saying, thank you so much, this is amazing, this paradise that I'm now in. But they're actually not saying that. Do you know what they're saying? They're saying, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then to each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer. How can they be in paradise and want things to be different? How can they be in paradise in the third heaven and be saying, how long until you do the stuff, God? How long until the trumpet gets blown, God? Well, because what's waiting for them in the new heaven and the new earth is even better than the paradise that they're in at the moment. Isn't that amazing? What they're waiting for is even better than the paradise they're in at the moment. Why? Because they're desperate that the devil will be completely defeated. They're sick of seeing him doing stuff on the earth and ruining lives. They're desperate that evil would be totally vanquished. They're desperate to get their new bodies. Okay? Like they're up in the third heaven wearing their white robes, but they want their new bodies. They're desperate to get them. And they're desperate to begin the next page of history. They don't want the intermediate heaven, the heaven that we would go to now. They don't want the third heaven, the heaven that we would go to now. They want the new heaven and the new earth. And folks, what I want you to see is that when the trumpet blows, we will leave our current home. If we died in Christ, we would leave the third heaven and we would go to be in the new heaven and the new earth. Because when the trumpet blows and Jesus comes again, whether we're dead and we're in the grave and the dead in Christ rise first, we are united again with our bodies, but our bodies are made new. Or whether we're on this earth alive at that time, we will go to be with him in the new heaven and the new earth. The new heaven and the new earth, when this trumpet is blown and we go to this beautiful new reality, this new renewed place, do you realize, of course, that there's two words, some of you already know this, but there's two words for new in the New Testament. One is neos, which means brand new, and one is kainos, which means renewed. Okay? So, you know, if your iPhone breaks, you dump it and you get a brand new one, you get a neos one, okay? But I don't know, if your wife breaks, okay, you don't get a new one, you get her fixed up, okay, and she's renewed. That wasn't a good metaphor. I should have thought about that during the week, okay? Do you get it? Renewed. So when the voice from the throne says, see, I am making all things new, he's saying, I'm making all things renewed. People have this idea, I think, that the earth is sort of annihilated in the judgment. It's not. It's purged. It's cleansed. A cleansing fire. And it's made brand new. And pollution's dealt with. And cancer's dealt with. And sin's dealt with. And all the things that make life on earth difficult are dealt with. And we enter into this new reality. I know these are deep things. When Jesus blows the trumpet, there will be lots of reuniting. Lots of reuniting. Lots of reunions. Because I, if I'm in heaven, will be reunited with my body. Because you see, the new heaven and the earth is not a disembodied place. It is a place where we get new bodies. And, you know, my old creaky body, okay, which is 40 years old and all that sort of stuff, and, you know, it's not as good as it used to be. I can't even kick a ball as hard as I used to kick it. You know, I definitely can't run as fast as I used to be able to run. I definitely never had a six-pack, okay, or any of those sorts of things. But in the new heaven and the new earth, you get this corruptible body in a new, improved way, okay? You'll recognize yourself, but you'll think, man, I look good, okay? Do you know what I mean? Because you will get a new body. The body that's put into the ground is corruptible, Paul says, but the one that rises will be eternal. There'll be reunions. You'll be reunited with your body, but a new, beautiful version of your body. And also, one of the most exciting reunions is that earth and heaven will become one. And remember, why is it the third heaven? Because God is there. Not the birds, not the stars, God. And God's realm will come down and be joined with this renewed earth. And the dwelling place of God will be with men. And he will be our God and we will be his people. And he'll say from that throne, see, I've made everything brand new. No, I haven't. I've made everything renewed. And there's no more tears. And there's no more pain. And there's no more sorrow. Folks, we have a lot to look forward to. I'm going to annoy a few people now if we move to the next slide. If I haven't annoyed you already, when I stand round a grave, I will often use the words of, it is well with my soul. Who loves it is well with my soul? And I will say, folks, we're laying to rest, Simon Janot here, but you know, although his bodies went to the grave, listen, the sky, not the grave, is his goal. Okay, the sky, not the grave, is his goal. Do you know what? Short term, the sky is my goal. Long term, the earth is my goal. Because I'm going to spend eternity in my new body on a renewed earth. Our destiny is not to live in the sky. It's that God remakes this world and we live on it. Do you realize that? Do you realize that this world, that there is going to be a renewed Dwellingstown? A new Dwellingstown. There's going to be a new Lurgan. There's going to be a new Jerusalem. I live on the New Forge Road. There's going to be a new Forge Road. Okay? Okay? It's going to all be new. And we will get to live here in the way that it was meant to be. Do you realize that? The sky is not your goal. The sky might be temporarily your goal, that you spend time with God in the third heaven. But when the trumpet blows, we're coming back here. Okay? I'll see you here when the trumpet blows. Now, I'm really going to annoy Carl Reynolds here because he loves Jim Reeves and he loves the song, don't you, brother? This world is not my home. Bad news, it's theologically up the left. But anyway, because this world is our home. This world is our home. We will go to be with Jesus in the third heaven. But when the trumpet blows, we come back here. Okay? I'm not just a passing through. I'm coming back here. Jim Reeves, okay? My treasures are sort of laid up beyond the blue, but ultimately, they're actually here, okay? When the trumpet blows, we come back here. I love C.S. Lewis and the end of the Chronicles of Narnia, the last chapter of the last book, which is called The Great Battle. The last paragraph says this, when the children come into essentially the new heaven and the new earth, the new Narnia, it says this, all their life in this world and all their adventures had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story which goes on, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Folks, we are going to start, when that trumpet's blown, we're going to start a new reality, new life, in new bodies, with new jobs, with new tasks, with Jesus, living with him where he's our God and he's there. That is our goal and that is our destiny. Here's the question, are we ready for that destiny? R.C. Sproul wrote these words. He's now in heaven. He's now in the third heaven. I want you to see that as a reality. R.C. Sproul, this pastor who wrote this, is now in the third heaven, absent from his broken body, but present with his living God. He says these words, "You can grieve for me the week before I die if I'm scared and hurting. But when I gasp my last fleeting breath and my immortal soul flees to heaven," see, the soul flees to heaven, "I'm going to be jumping over fire hydrants down the golden streets. And my biggest concern, if I have the capacity for any, will be my dear wife back here grieving. When I die, I will be identified with Christ's exaltation. But right now, I'm identified with his affliction." Do you hear that? Grieve for me before I die. Because when I die, I'm in a far better place. Grieve for me before I die, because when I die, I'm in a far better place. I've loads more to say, but I'm going to stop now, okay, with one final thing. Preacher's famous words. Okay, this is a girl. If we move to the next slide, I don't know. Put up your hand if anyone knows who this girl is. Okay? Okay. Some people are going to know this girl way better than I did, but I knew her a little bit in Lisburn. But this is a wonderful person called Grace Boyce, okay? I think she was Italian, wasn't she? Grace. And she came to work in Northern Ireland. And last time I heard, she was working in Ballysillan in Youth for Christ. So Rebecca and Danny, who work in Youth for Christ, would know Grace. And she was working in Youth for Christ, Ballysillan. And this was a phenomenal girl who passed away, I think, in June of this year. And this is what her, on funeral times, it said about Grace. It says, "Grace was a very special person, full of life, light, and love. She was a ball of energy and love. Whatever she did it with all her heart unto the Lord. Anyone she met would easily become her best friend forever. Within 5 minutes or less, she loves Jesus and loved everyone she met. Grace's family and friends will miss her so much." You know, this girl, through a cancer journey, worked for the Lord, testified for the Lord in the most beautiful, beautiful way. But at her funeral, people arrived to mark her funeral. There was a wake which had absolutely incredible numbers of people who came to visit this wake house in Belfast. But when it came to the funeral, Grace had made a sign, okay, at her funeral. And if we just move to the next slide, we'll see what her sign said. This was handmade by Grace Boyce. It says, "Sorry I couldn't make it. I'm busy hanging out with Jesus. Sorry I couldn't make it. I'm busy hanging out with Jesus." Folks, there is something so beautiful about a Christian who doesn't fear death, because they know that they're going to be in a far better place. They know that they're going to be in a place of reward. They know they're going to be in a place that, yeah, to live would be Christ, but to die is a massive bonus. Because she was saying, "I'm sorry I can't be at this wonderful service, but I'm dancing with the Lord." And this lady, I have absolutely no doubt, no question in my mind at all, that she today dances with the Lord. How wonderful is that? Let's stand together. We're going to sing something. We normally do, don't we? Sing a wee song. Folks, I want to encourage you, you know, never feel under pressure, because how we worship is so open to us. And the most important thing is we do it with great integrity. But if anybody wants just to be liberated in worship, I just want to say to you, you're so welcome. You know, you're so, so welcome. Everybody put out your hands before you. Okay, everybody put your hands up like this. Everybody put your hands up like this. See, you can do whatever you want. It's great. Okay? So, folks, the wonderful thing is that we, if we believe in this reality, whether the third heaven and later the new heaven and the new earth, we have so much to look forward to. We have so much to look forward to. And do you know what? We are all sad that we can't see loved ones anymore, aren't we? And our hearts break because we can't see loved ones. But do you know what? If they're Christians, we should be sad for ourselves because they are in a far better place. Far better place. So folks, let's just pray and respond to the Lord right now. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that the cross opened the way to the third heaven. We thank you that the cross also and the blood that was shed is the seedbed in which the new heaven and the new earth will be built. And we thank you that in that place we will be with Jesus. We will be with our Father and we will have the ultimate fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And we will be reunited with our loved ones. But we thank you as well that the new heaven and the new earth we will also be reunited with our bodies and beautiful versions of those bodies. And that the world will be reunited with heaven. And we are so excited to go there. So Lord God, let our worship be marked with a sense of gratitude for heaven. Let our hearts be marked with a sense of gratitude for heaven. And Lord, if any of us are not yet prepared for that place called heaven, we respond now. Lord, we want to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We want to be spared the horrors of hell so that we can live with you in glory forever and ever. So Lord, come and move us forward in whatever stage of that journey we are, whether commitment or we need to move into joy and celebration, because you are worthy of our praise and we are so excited to be in your amazing place. In Jesus' name, the church said,
amen.
Amen. Let's really worship, folks, in whatever way we do it.